Well, have you ever noticed parents, sometimes parents with one-year-olds or, you know, maybe kids that are just starting to learn how to say a few words? We're in that category, my wife and I. And you ever notice that they'll be out and about and maybe you're with them or something and the kid will mumble something. It'll just be like, you know, you barely understand what they're saying. But the parents are like, did you hear that? Did you hear what they said? They're like, I'm pretty sure he said he wants a steak burger with cheese. You know, I don't know, whatever. And you're with them, you're like, no, I don't really think they said that. But the parents go on and on. They're like, they tell everybody, yeah, my kid totally said he wanted a steak burger with cheese. And so that's kind of where I'm at right now. So she'll mumble something, and I'm pretty sure she said something. But the other day, I don't really know how this got started, but she started saying the word stop. And at first, it was kind of more like she would put her hand up. I don't know how we taught this, but she would be like, you know. Well, today she kind of started saying or something like that. So I can't really, I'm pretty sure it was stop. But the first time she started putting her hand up and going and doing that motion, I was like, oh, that's so cute. And so I go to Fawn and I'm like, look what she's doing. She's telling stop, you know. 30 minutes later, I'm getting on to her a little bit, like, hey, Madeline, get out of the kitchen cabinet. Madeline, don't get in the DVDs. And like, Madeline this, Madeline, and she's like, I'm like, okay, that was cute 30 minutes ago, but wait a sec, now you're turning the tables. So I don't know about this. We're gonna have to work on that. But the good part is the other day, Teresa, she taught Madeline something in the nursery. And now Madeline's saying, praise the Lord. So she knows the difference. It's stop and praise the Lord. So she's learning good things. Thanks, Teresa. You know, when I was thinking, though, about what I wanted to talk about today, this word stop kept coming to mind. And for whatever reason, I just had it in my mind. It's just a simple word, right? Stop. You know, sometimes when we're driving, and maybe none of you guys are guilty of this, but you're driving, you come to a stop sign, and we all come to a complete stop, right? Right? No. We sometimes like to kind of roll on through a little bit. And why is that? Because we're anxious. We're anxious to get where we're going. So there's a lot to this word. There's something to this word, stop. If I asked you guys the question today, if I asked in this room, the simple question of how long have you been a Christian? Or how long have you been following Jesus? We would have multiple responses, right? We'd have some people would say maybe some would say a few months. Some would say 6 months, 5 years, 10 years, maybe even 40 years. There would be a lot of different responses to that question. And as Christians, we kind of go through moments where we go through moments of highs. We're passionate. We go through moments where we struggle with things, we doubt, unbelief, all different things. And sometimes we even wonder as Christians, hey, am I living this Christian life right? Am I doing the things the way I'm supposed to, the way God wants me to do it? And we start to develop, I think, what I'm calling today a Christian mindset. Sometimes as Christians, we are passionate. We do want to do the right thing. We seek God. And we develop this Christian mindset. But sometimes this passion can get in the way of what God truly wants us to do for Him. Sometimes we need to just stop and listen to God. Even young Christians, what do they typically do? They get real passionate about Jesus, right? They get so passionate, they come up with this idea, they want to do this in the church because they're passionate. But sometimes that passion can get in the way of what God really is leading them to do. Now, passion is a good thing. It's good to be passionate about something. It's good to be passionate about God. But I believe that when God gives us ideas, He gives us that direction that we're supposed to go, we feel a peace. We feel that peace. And many of you have experienced that before. One of the ways that we can slow down and seek God and seek God's direction for our life is by seeking the presence of God in our lives. The presence of His Holy Spirit leading us and directing us and just our everyday life, and every decision that we make. I heard it put this way the other day by an Argentine pastor named Claudio Frazin. He says, Many people experience the power of God, but not the presence of God. The power of God does, but his presence changes lives. It transforms us. You see, God has a specific task for every one of us in this room. He has a specific thing, a specific plan that he wants for you. In fact, I would take it a step further to say that he has a specific task that maybe only you can do, that he only wants you to do. Now, that doesn't mean he can't use someone else to do that task, but I believe he wants you to do that task. And when the presence of God is in a life, something happens. What God has for you is bigger than what you've imagined. You know, I'm guilty of this. I come up with a lot of ideas because I am passionate. I'm passionate about serving Christ. But I'll come up with all these ideas and I'll go crazy with this, this, and this. And sometimes I believe God says to me, you know, I have something even better than what you've come up with. I have a better idea. And you may have been a Christian your whole life, but God says to you, I have more for you still. So let's talk a little bit about the power of God. You know, I asked a few people about the power of God. And the power of God, it does amazing things, right? And some of the responses that I got, people said that the power of God means strength, that nothing is impossible with God. The power of God means a new creature, a new creation in Christ. The power of God can move mountains. Wisdom. The power of God is undeniable love. He has the power of life and death. The power of God means love, health, and provision. And these two are pretty great answers as well. The power of God means endless possibilities and empowering disciples. That's the power of God. And all throughout Scripture, we can see God's power revealed. We see it do amazing things. In Genesis, we see God's power right at the beginning with creation. In Exodus, we see it with God delivering his people from Israel. And we see God's power today in our own lives, sometimes in ways that we can't really even explain. We just know that was the power of God. We see loved ones come to know Christ. We see people's lives transformed by the power of God. Maybe they were held by some type of bondage, and God transformed their life. That's the power of God. Sometimes people have sicknesses or diseases, and they've been healed. That's the power of God. And the list could go on and on and on. And in fact, probably many of you have testimonies that you could share where you would say, I know that was the power of God in my life, working in my life. Isaiah 40, 25 and 26, God asked this question. He says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God has everything under control, and there is no one who can compare with him. That's the God we serve today. And in fact, I don't really think I can really do justice in describing God's power. There's too many things that he can do that we can't even fathom. I can only attempt that, to do that today. But in order to better understand his power and the presence of God, I want to take us to a couple passages today, but I want to start in Exodus chapter 23. You know, when you think of Exodus, typically the first thing we think of is what? The Israelites and them getting out of Egypt, being slaves for all these several hundred years. And they get out, and then we also think of their stubbornness, right? We think about how they roamed in the desert for 40 years. They're supposed to make only an 11-day trip, something like that, and it took 40 years. And that's what we think of when we think of the book of Exodus. And in this chapter I'm going to read, Exodus 23, some of that stuff has already taken place. Some of that stubbornness has already kicked in. But I want to focus on a couple things today. And while I read this, and you see it up on the screens, I'm just going to read a portion. I want you to think of things in this scripture that signify power. Okay? So when I read that, just think of things that would mean power. So let's look at Exodus 23, starting in verse 20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sicknesses from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. Now, I'm not going to break down this entire passage. In fact, I could keep on reading a few more verses. For sake of time, though, I want to just read you a couple. I want to just point out a few things. And I encourage you just to check that passage out, Exodus 23. Did you notice things in there about God's power? Things that we kind of mentioned earlier. He, you know, healing sicknesses. He would take over their enemies and all these things that kind of signify power. The angel, a powerful angel. And God's power is all throughout Scripture, like we mentioned earlier. And I'm going to come back to this passage in Exodus, but I think one of my favorite passages in the Bible that talks about power is a description of God's Son, Jesus, in Revelation chapter 1. And I just want to read that really quick before we come back to Exodus. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. That's a description of power right there. And it's not this description, this wimpy description of Jesus. It's a powerful one. And you might be thinking, well, why are you telling me about a description of Jesus? You read a passage out of Exodus. Why are you telling me a description of Jesus and his power? Because Jesus is all throughout this passage that we're reading in Exodus. In fact, Jesus is all throughout the Bible. But he is the only one who can usher us into the presence of God, into the presence of the Almighty God. So I want to take a deeper look at this passage in Exodus, and it brings me to my second point. The presence of God, it transforms us. Let's look at Exodus 23:20 again. It says, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion. Since my name is in him, if you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you." You see, God has prepared a place for each of us. He has a specific plan and a specific task, like I mentioned earlier. And we see this angel of the Lord in this chapter. The people were supposed to what? They're supposed to pay attention and listen to what he says. This takes me back to what I said earlier about stopping and listening for God, listening to what he has to say. This angel also had the power to forgive their sins. It says, "He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him." The angel also had God's name. Now, this particular topic, having God's name, there's a lot we could talk about regarding this particular line. But I want to point out two things, and I want you to catch something here today. If you remember a while back, my dad did a study in the book of Exodus. And one of the things that he mentioned about this particular angel was that the fact that he had God's name denoted that this angel was a divine being. It was a divine being, and this person possessed the same character and attributes of God. So let me take it a step further. Let me take you to another passage in Deuteronomy 12:5, and this passage is talking about the tabernacle, if you remember that. I'll explain more here in a second. But it says, "But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name," notice it's the same, it's name, capitalized, "for his dwelling. To that place you must go." During the Israelites' journey, for those of you who know the book of Exodus and you've read it before, God had been leading his people throughout the desert, right? He'd been leading his people throughout the desert as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that was a visible sign that God's presence was with his people, okay? This passage in Deuteronomy is referring to the tabernacle. And what was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was a place of worship where God would meet with his people. But not only that, when the Israelites would pick up and travel to a different location, where that tabernacle was symbolized God's presence was there. So it says, do not, in verse 21, back to in Exodus 23, it says, "Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him." The actual word name here is really interesting because one of the meanings behind that word is the essence of the thing named. You catch that? The essence of the thing named. So to put it to you a little bit different is God's name in this passage meant it was the equivalent of his presence. And if we would keep reading this passage and if I kept taking you through each verse, you would see God and his mighty angel was going to deliver Israel from their enemies. He was going to take away their sicknesses in verse 25. He tells them to set up borders later on in the chapter, verse 31. And then, of course, all throughout that chapter, he warns them about worshiping other gods. What does this have to do with us today? Just like God in that time period was protecting his people, for example, was setting up borders, it all had to do with protecting the Israelites. But God was protecting his people. He's taking care of them. He does the same thing with us today. And this angel in this passage resembles God's son, Jesus Christ. He too is our guardian along the way. When we pray, he takes our needs before God. This is actually also a place in the Bible where a lot of people believe that this particular angel is actually Jesus Christ, an appearance of Jesus himself in the Old Testament. But let me read you Romans 8:31, and I'm going to read it to you in the Message because I love the way it says it. It says, "So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us." So let me kind of wrap up this point by taking you to one other passage in Exodus, and it's Exodus 33. And basically, we have the same thing going on here. We have the angel of the Lord still in this chapter, and we have God promising Moses to take the people, that they were going to be able to go to the promised land. But God's tone has kind of changed here a little bit, and he tells Moses, he says, "You know what? I will not go with you. I'm not going to go with you. You're going to go to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you." And what does Moses do? As he often did, Moses pleads with God. He pleads with God, and this is what he says. And actually, God said he would not go with them because they were a stiff-necked people. He'd had enough. You know the story. Moses goes to get the Ten Commandments. By the time he even comes down, the Israelites have already started worshiping a golden calf, worshiping an idol. So Moses pleads on behalf of the Israelites. In Exodus 33:15, "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.'" Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Moses knew that they could not continue without the power of God, but he knew that they could not continue without the presence of God going with them. He says right here, "Show me your glory. Show me your power." They had seen his power. The Israelites had seen his power. They were delivered from Egypt. They had seen all kinds of miracles all along the way. They had seen his power. They had experienced his power, like many of us have experienced his power. But the Israelites, what did they do? They kind of just stayed where they were at. They just stayed there. We can experience God's power, but it's not until we experience his presence that it transforms our life. Moses says to God, "I need your presence. We need your presence, or we're not going anywhere." And then he asks the question something like this. He's, "How will the people know that there's something different about us?" I could ask that to us today. How will people know that there's something different about us? It's by the presence of God in our lives. It took me a while to get this, honestly. But do you get that today? We need God's power in our lives because it does great things. But we can't do anything without his presence in our lives. So let me ask you this. What does his presence do for us? What does his presence do for us in our lives? It gives us identity. Look at verse 17. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name.'" Moses had God's presence in his life. He had an identity. God knew him by name. And you know what? There's significance to that. There's significance that God knew him by name. Does he know your name today? Does God know your name? The power and presence of God gives us identity. And Satan wants to discourage you from truly seeking the presence of God. He truly wants to discourage you in every area of your life. He already knows about the power of God. Satan knows about the power of God. He knows he can't win in the end. But his only plan is to attack you and I. And the way he does that is by discouraging who we are. He just does this by destroying our identity. You see, God is always going to be powerful. God doesn't need me or anyone in this room to do something for him to make him powerful. He already is. He already is powerful. But the question is, are you going to let the presence of God take you to another level spiritually so that you can be used by God and actually do what God has called you to do? Heath Adamson writes this. He says, "Identity is the cure for these lies, and identity is revealed when we meet Jesus." He goes on to say, "As we grow in our relationship with him, as we slow down and listen to his voice, as we learn and turn and see, as we discover just how sacred the ground is we walk on, each day we also grow in understanding who he made us to be." When we truly start to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we truly start to choose his way and not our own, we don't have to worry about our purpose in life because our purpose in life becomes God's purpose. Our plan becomes his plan. And that's when identity comes. And when we have identity, that's when we receive that peace that I mentioned earlier. With identity comes peace. God gives us an idea. He gives us a nudge in a certain direction. "Hey, I want you to reach out to this person. I want you to talk to that person." That's that peace that I was talking about. We receive that peace and we know, hey, I'm supposed to go do this. God is prompting me to do this. We need to stop and listen and ask God to give us his peace with every decision that we make. I want to jump to one other story in the Bible. And I was reading this the other day, and there's something in the story that I never really caught before. Maybe I read it, but I just kind of glanced over it. And I noticed something very interesting. If you remember the story of the prophet Elijah, and I'm not going to get real deep into the story, but he was the prophet of God in Israel. And he had a battle. He went up kind of a battle against 450 prophets of Baal, if you remember the story. And he basically challenged these other prophets of Baal to, he said, hey, let's find out who has the true God, if God's the real God or if Baal is the real God. So he challenged them to an encounter. And we all know the story. Most of us know the story. But God showed up in a pretty amazing way, in a very powerful way. And it's found in 1 Kings 18. And he said to the other prophets, he said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Well, God shows up, like I said, in a mighty way. In fact, the 450 prophets actually lose their life. And then right after that time period, there's a queen in this story, Queen Jezebel. And she finds out about this, and she is determined to get Elijah. And he finds out, and he's basically runs for his life in fear. And he just had this amazing thing take place. And probably, I don't know how many, the day after or whatever it was, he's already in fear for his life. Listen to this passage, and I want to point out something. And I think it's something that's going to apply to each one of us today. 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for God, the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. Well, come to find out, he wasn't really the only one left. You know, Elijah was discouraged, and he felt like he was the only one trying to do the right thing in this particular thing. And he kept saying to God, I am zealous for you. I've been zealous for God. And God kept asking him the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? He asked him that question twice, and what's the same thing he said? I have been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And I kind of, maybe this is my own interpretation of this passage, but I kind of look at that in my own life. God sometimes asks me the question, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing here? And I'm like, oh, God, well, I've got this idea. I've got that idea. I'm ready. I'm passionate for you. And God's like, he asked me that question. I want to show you a quick video, and then we'll conclude today. 1 Kings 19:11, in that same passage, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass you by. There's something about the idea of him telling Elijah to go to that mountain because the presence of the Lord was going to pass him by, was going to be right there. You know, we say, yeah, God, I've done a lot of things for you. I've got a lot of ideas. And sometimes we come up with so many things of what we think God is telling us to do that they can get a little overwhelming. The Lord said to him in verse 15, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And I think God sometimes has to tell us, hey, go back the way you came. My challenge for you today is to stop, because what happened in that passage, there was all these different things that took place, and God wasn't in those particular things, but he was in that gentle whisper, right? It's because Elijah had to stop for a minute and listen to that voice. And I think that's what we need to do today. That's my challenge for you today, is to stop and seek God's power and presence in your life and wait for his voice, wait for his direction and his guidance, and let him lead you with everything. Listen to his voice and make sure that you feel that peace. And finally, we need to just go and do what God has called us to do. You know, God has a specific task for you, like I said earlier. And maybe you're like, you know, honestly, I have no idea how I'm supposed to find out what that specific task is. I don't really have a clue. And it really starts with asking Jesus into your heart and starting a relationship with him, and then just being patient, not stressing, not trying to force things, but be patient. You know, sometimes that yellow light, stopping at that yellow light, it can take a long time. The red light can take a long time, right? But as soon as it hits green, as soon as God tells you to go, then you step on the gas and you go. And you do what God has called you to do. But it takes that stopping and listening for his voice. I just want to, if there's anybody here today, maybe there's somebody here today that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want you to, and you want that presence that we're talking about, that presence of God in your life. You want God to direct all your steps in every area. Doesn't mean everything is going to go perfect. Doesn't mean you're never going to have any problems. But you want that relationship with Jesus? Then I challenge you to just say this prayer with me today, this simple prayer. God, I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for my sins, to die for all our sins. And I pray right now that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would come into my life and direct my steps. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose from the dead. And I ask for your peace and your presence to come into my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you might be here, you might have been a Christian your whole life, but sometimes we do get a little discouraged. We do have things. So I just want to challenge you today as you leave this place, just stop and listen to God. Listen to what he's telling you. Don't put too much on yourself. Let him direct you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence and to be in your house. And I thank you for everyone in this room. And I pray that you would bless them as they leave this place, give them new strength, and be with them as they're with their families, as they're with their friends today, and just give them the peace that only you can give. And I thank you for this day and this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.